We're just a little bit lopsided this morning. Can some of you move over here? No. We're going to be talking about the Word of God this morning. How many of you have been in it this week? I shared with the group the other night in the prayer meeting. I've made it a practice most of my life to spend time in His Word and in prayer each morning and devotions. A lot of times we can do that, and we can read. I found myself doing that. Read the Word of God. Get through, and I couldn't tell you one thing I read. Just kind of read the words, doesn't register. But in the last few months, I have started making a practice of writing down, reading several chapters, and then pick one portion of Scripture that God would speak to me through, and then just evaluate it, observe it. What does it say? What's the application for me? And then usually I have a prayer at the end. God help me to do that. In Luke chapter 11, 27 and 28, Jesus was teaching, and as He was teaching, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." When you look at the original word and the meaning of the word translated blessed, it means supremely blessed, rather, are those who hear the word, and we can hear it with our ears, can't we? And not just like I said, it doesn't register, but hear the word and understand it, and then obey it. Do what it says, align our life with what it says. Most of us, I think, here this morning recognize that we need revival. I need revival. Our church needs revival. Our nation needs revival. And this service and the next two nights were planned for that very purpose. Revival won't occur just because we have special services or that we even have emphasis upon revival. It will only occur if we align ourselves with His Word. That's when revival occurs. Every awakening that has ever occurred has been the result of God's Word taking preeminence, that it becomes revered, and that it is applied in our lives. The big idea this morning is there's nothing in the world, and these aren't just words, there's nothing in the world more important than the Word of God. Do you believe that? There isn't anything in the world more important than the Word of God. It is the basis of our salvation. It tells us how we can be redeemed, how we can have eternal life, and how we can live victorious in this life. There's no other book that compares to it. I'm about ready to tie this thing somewhere else. Do what? Wrap it around my ear? Oh, how about my neck? Let me try this, see if it'll hold it in place. Listen to what it says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These are not the words of just men. It was directed by the Holy Spirit. That's why we call it the Word of God. It's the living Word of God. I believe this is God's Word. I believe every word in it is true. I am... adjust this thing. I don't completely understand everything in it, but I know every word in it is true. We're going to look at some truths this morning that comes from God's Word, but our sin-controlled world refutes what I'm about to say, and it's a continual drumbeat from every direction, isn't it? The refuting of God's Word. The first one of these truths is we are in a cosmic battle. God's Word tells us that mankind was created in God's image, and Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with Him. He placed them in the Garden of Eden, a paradise-like place, and they could eat of any tree in it except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis does not tell us where Satan came from. Doesn't tell us about his origin. But he was apparently a former archangel in Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Something rose up with him in pride, and he was going to be God. Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve and deceived her into partaking of the forbidden fruit. And Adam partook also. We can debate whether this was an actual tree in the garden or whether it's just a way of expressing how they had a choice of either obeying God or disobeying. But they made a horrible decision that they would disobey God. And as a result, sin came into the world. And they were corrupted by it, as well as all of us who follow were corrupted by the sin nature. The whole account of the Bible revolves around this continuing cosmic battle between God and Satan for the souls of mankind. Since Satan cannot hope to defeat God, he attacks the objects of God's love, you and I, and tries to get us to follow him. Satan was successful in bringing sin and death into the world through Adam and Eve, but God was not willing to surrender mankind to follow Satan to eternal damnation with no hope of redemption. At the very moment that that happened, in the book of Genesis, we read, Chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He was obviously talking to Satan in the form of a snake. This verse is reference to God's plan to ultimately redeem mankind. The offspring of the woman was a reference to Jesus, who would be born of a woman but not a man. In other words, he'd be born of a virgin. Satan and his followers would be unsuccessful in destroying Jesus because he would rise from the dead to eternal life, and by this provide victory over death and eternal life for all who would put their trust in him. The rest of Scripture is the account of God raising up a nation through whom Jesus would come into the world, born of a Virgin Mary, and eventually give his life on the cross to provide redemption for all who would put their trust in him. That's the story. That's the beginning of the cosmic battle. Is that story attacked by our world? There isn't any part of it that isn't attacked by our world. The cosmic battle for souls, which began in the Garden of Eden, has been raging through all of human history. Satan is still using lies and deception by portraying sin as something beautiful and pleasing to the eye and that will give us some kind of fulfillment. Isn't that how we're tempted into it all the time? This will continue until Jesus returns to earth again, at which time Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, as well as all of those who choose to follow Satan rather than receive the amazing redemption that Jesus has provided. The key understanding that we want to take away from this truth is that because sin entered the world through Adam, we're all born into sin with a sin nature. Because of this, we're all born on the road to eternal death and damnation. That's not good news, is it? That's the news of God's Word. It's the truth of God's Word. It's terribly bad news, but without us knowing that and understanding that, we have no understanding of why we would need a Savior. How many people do you know in this world who, I don't need Jesus. What are you talking about? Why would I need a Savior? This is the reason. God's Word tells us the cosmic battle that we are in. Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of one man, which was Adam, the many were made sinners. That's all of us. So also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. That can be all of us too, if we take advantage of the redemption that Jesus has brought. The truths in this simple review of the cosmic battle is refuted by Satan and our lost world. The truth that God created is refuted. The account of temptation is refuted. Even the existence of God is refuted. And the existence of evil and Satan refuted. The fact that we are born with the sin nature is refuted, because the Bible tells us Satan is the father of lies. We should not be surprised that everything that God says is refuted. In fact, it says it is his native language to lie. And he is the ruler of this world. Why would we be surprised that the majority of this world refutes everything that God says? Since we were born corrupted with a sin nature, we have a natural bent toward following him, Satan. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Mike, I keep looking up at the clock, but I can't see it, so I don't know where I'm at. I believe that we're living in that time, don't you? We're living in the time when everyone's gathering around them, people who will tell them what they want to hear, but it's not the truth. Let's consider some of these truths that are being attacked further today. First, the view, the value of human life. The value of human life. Have you noticed that wherever wickedness abounds, the value of human life is diminished? Even in our own nation, premeditated murder. I didn't read that scripture below that, did I? God's word clearly reveals the value that God places on human life. In Genesis 9, starting with verse 5, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. I don't think we even grasp ourselves how valuable God views a human life, you and I. But in our wicked world, the value of life is diminished, even as I started to say, even with murder in our country, premeditated murder, a lot of times people receive a pretty lenient sentence, don't they? God says, a man's life is taken, his life will be taken as well. That's the value God places on a human life. In the wicked nations of the Old Testament, we read that their evil practices often deteriorated, and we talked about this a moment this morning in the Sunday school class, deteriorated to sacrificing their children to their gods. Can you imagine that? And even Israel, as they continued to go further and further away from God and into wickedness, they eventually implemented the same practice and offered their children as sacrifices to God. Every sin that Satan promotes leads to death. It eventually leads to death. Just think for a moment about that. Every sin will eventually lead to death. It leads to eternal death, but also leads to physical death. As our culture has continued to descend into more and more wickedness, we're now practicing this abomination through what we call abortion. I know the proponents of abortion say an unborn child is simply a mass of tissue. But this is what God says. Psalms 139:13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Oh, man. God values human life. Even in the womb, God values human life. True science is confirming God's word as it always does. We are now able to observe the beginning of human life at an earlier and earlier stage. What an amazing truth. All the days of my life and your life were written in God's book when we first began to be formed in our mother's womb. There's great turmoil in our country right now over this very issue. But protests and change laws will not change God's word. judgment or his judgment for those who oppose it. What a horrible day that is going to be for so many. The next truth is the requirement of sexual purity. God's word tells us he created sex, and it is pure and holy in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Anything outside of this is sin and will bring judgment. 1 Corinthians 6, got a lot of scripture this morning. We're talking about the Word of God. We want to look at what God's Word has to say. Do you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Bible tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they had become so sinful. Sexual immorality appears to be the tipping point when God said, "That's enough." We saw that, we see that more than once throughout Scripture, don't we? Judgment came to Israel. Judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment came in a lot of places. And it seemed to be one of the last things was sexual immorality became so rampant in the land. I don't have to tell you that this is a major issue in our culture and world today, but the Bible clearly calls it sin. Adultery and fornication or sex outside of marriage is common and even encouraged in our culture. Homosexuality, as well as other sexual deviations, are trying to be normalized to the point that if anyone does not accept them, they are called hateful. That's just become true in our nation in the last few years. There's no question some people are hateful, never approved by God. Hate for others, never approved by God. But it is not hateful to refuse to condone this sin any more than it is to condone stealing, lying, adultery, or any other sin defined by God. We're discovering that the temptation to this sin most often stems from prior behaviors of the individual or that of others, such as pornography or sexual abuse. Just as that's often true also of drug addiction and alcohol. This sin is often excused by saying they can't help it. They were born that way. Isn't that what we hear all the time? And we hear it enough that some of us begin to believe that. In a general sense, I would agree completely with that statement, in a general sense. As we have seen, we're all born with a bent towards sin because of the fall of Adam, and we were born with a sin nature. We are all tempted to sin in some area, and that area will not be the same for all of us. Temptation, let me remind you of this, temptation becomes sin only when we succumb to it with the act of sinning. All of us are tempted, one way or another. Jesus was tempted. Says he was tempted in every way, like we are. Yet without sin. Temptation is not a sin. I'm going to be pretty blunt this morning. Temptation to homosexuality act is not a sin. The temptation isn't. The carrying through of that is sin, just like it is with adultery or any other sin that God outlines in His Word. Jesus was tempted but did not sin. The person who commits this sin receives forgiveness and deliverance the same as anyone else. And we just looked at the scripture there in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at that verse 11 again, because it says, after listing all these sins that we read, it says, that's what some of you were. Some of you were sexually immoral. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were idolaters, slanderers, swindlers, thieves, homosexual offenders. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Another truth that is refuted: Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You can't hardly miss that truth, can you? Those who reject this truth often do so by asking a legitimate question. No doubt you have heard this. What about those who have never heard God's word? How could they be damned by a just God? It's a valid question, is it? Here is a scripture that speaks to that. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. It is a deception of Satan to try to get us to refuse to trust in Jesus for salvation because of a perception that God will be unjust to those who have never heard. It's kind of interesting how we get into that, isn't it? We refuse to accept God's solution for our sin problem because we are concerned that He's not going to treat someone else justly. So we're not going to receive His salvation. That's a trick of the enemy. I don't know exactly how God may reveal Himself to someone who has never heard, and neither do you. We have heard a number of instances in recent years where Jesus has appeared to people in visions and dreams, people who did not know the gospel at all. And we have talked about that. A number of Muslims in particular. It's happening by the thousands in Iran. There are many, many Muslims coming to Christ, and most of them as a result of that very thing, that Jesus appears to them. Who are the others that we don't know about? I know God is not going to be unjust to anyone. And those that have never heard the gospel, at least in our mind, have never heard the gospel, God takes pretty strong steps to reveal Himself to them, and He says He has made Himself known to everyone. It keeps getting up there by my eyeball. The last truth that we want to look at this morning is a Christian must stop sinning. Perhaps most of you don't struggle with Satan's deception about God's truth concerning the cosmic battle. I doubt that there's too many here this morning that are struggling with that truth. You might sometimes question it because you've heard the opposite so many times, and that's why we need to keep looking at God's Word. Or you probably don't struggle with the value of human life, His requirement for sexual purity, or that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I doubt that there are very many that struggle with that, but it's important we continue to hear it, the truth about it, because we hear the opposite 1,000 times more. But this last truth is the front line to our spiritual life. Here is where the battle for victory is either won or lost. 1 John 3, 4 through 6. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. That's why Jesus came. He knew the mess we were in. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Perhaps some of you are thinking that I really stepped over the line now, because this is getting pretty tough, isn't it? It's right where we live. But don't shut me out, please. But more importantly, don't shut out God's Word. We read in Romans 5:19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience," that one man that we were made sinners, we've talked about, was Adam, "so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous," through Jesus. We were made sinners by receiving the sin nature. Have you ever thought of the fact that God does not condemn us because we have the sin nature? I think sometimes we think that God has condemned us for having the sin nature. We had no control over that. Condemnation comes when we refuse to receive the answer He has provided for that by the death of His Son. That's when condemnation comes. Jesus not only took our sins to the cross, but He did something far more profound. He took our old selves, our sin nature, and it was crucified with Him. Romans 6, starting with verse 6, "For you know that your old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." In Ephesians 4, you might want to jot this down if you want to look at it later. I didn't put it on the screen or even in your notes. Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. And I'm not going to read all that, but I'm just going to name some sins that are spoken of there. It starts by saying, "Put off your old self, which was being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and put on the new self." That's, again, repeating what we just read in Romans. The putting off of our old self is that old carnal nature. That's where this victory has to start, is right there. "Put off falsehood, speak truthfully. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Steal no longer. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." And then on the other side of that, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." There's a statement that we often use in Christian circles that I really don't like. And whether I like it or not, that isn't the important thing. But here's why I don't like it. The statement is, we are all sinners. And I understand the basis behind that. We were all born with a sin nature, no question about it. And we have all sinned, no question about that. But to say that as Christians we're still all sinners is a little bit inconsistent with God's word, as we've already seen. The Bible says in 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Romans 5:20, and I put this first verse in here, 5:20, because the verses following refer to it. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, there's no sin that is so bad that God's in His grace will not forgive it. But what it does not mean is that there isn't a sin that God won't just cover over by His grace. No, He will forgive it when we confess it and turn from it. And chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's just what I was talking about there. Some people think that the more we sin, the more grace we get, and it increases. By no means, he says. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? And Romans 6, 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And he says it again. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. He's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to someone who's never come to Christ. Sin still leads to death. Does this mean a Christian who is born again is absolutely perfect? No. We still have a limitation in our minds. We're imperfect mind. But sin is missing the mark, and I'm about to finish up here, so don't go to sleep yet. Sin is missing the mark of what God says in His Word. We can miss the mark in three ways, and I want you to listen to this if you haven't heard anything else. We can miss the mark, or we can sin in three ways. Out of ignorance, not knowing, inadvertently, spur of the moment, or willfully, premeditated. Understand what I'm saying? Three ways we can sin. Sin meaning missing the mark. All are technically sin. But there is a huge difference between willful sins and the other two. God's grace covers a Christian missing the mark when they don't even know it. Just as it does sins of a child who isn't to the age of accountability. Does God hold them to breaking His law when they don't understand it? No. We believe that God's grace covers that. If we sin inadvertently, and what do I mean by that? Have you ever said something in the heat of the moment and as soon as you said it, oh, man. The guy who had just come to Christ in a short time had the habit of using all kinds of foul language. He hits his thumb with the hammer and all of a sudden words come out of his mouth that are just, whew. He has to deal with it, but he immediately senses in his heart, that, oh, God, why did I do that? That's inadvertently. And yes, we need to deal with it, and we do, don't we? We ask God to forgive, and if we've said it to somebody else, if we said something that really put them down, we need to go ask forgiveness of them. The Holy Spirit will convict us. We repent of it and correct it, and we go on in our Christian life. As mature Christians, those kind of events should diminish as we mature. The third type of willful, premeditated sin is a different matter. And that's what the Scripture is talking about. That sin has to stop. We need to stop in willful sinning. A born-again Christian does not just continue in willful sin. If we sin willfully, the Holy Spirit will certainly convict us. And praise God, there is a remedy for it. We, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a remedy for it. So we again continue to walk. But you know what happens? A lot of times we do that and then we stuff it down. The Holy Spirit convicts us and we stuff it down. We don't deal with it. And it becomes a pattern of our life, and pretty soon the Holy Spirit isn't speaking to us anymore. The conviction's gone. I'm going to share with you, and some of you heard me share this before, in my own life as an adult, not that terribly many years ago. We had bought a place there in Oregon, and the people that we bought the place from had a shed out back and left a whole bunch of stuff in it, and they didn't come for the longest time. And I needed to use that. And so I finally opened it up, and most of it was just books, but I found a reciprocal saw in there. And I thought, well, that's not too bad. So I set it aside. Eventually they came back to get their stuff, and the saw was still setting aside. I hadn't forgot about it, but I acted like I did. They took their stuff, left. And you know what? Every time I would go before the Lord in prayer, reading His Word, all I saw was a reciprocal saw. And I could not get past that. And neither can you if there's something that hasn't been dealt with. I finally dealt with it. And let me tell you, you don't want to deal with those kind of things. It's very humbling. I called the guy up. I don't know how far away he lived. And I said, I've got something else here that belongs to you. That wasn't fun. But it was sure nice to have peace back in my life as we received forgiveness. As we close this morning, I want to ask the question. Because we're talking about revival. You know where revival starts? It's right here. And it will be right here amongst us. It's not going to happen out there. It's going to happen here. And the way it happens is we start dealing as the Holy Spirit speaks. Maybe there's some stuff that you've stuffed down that has been there a long time. And now in this environment, God is saying, it's about time. Better deal with it. That's when revival starts, when we start lining up with His Word, with what you know to be the truth. We're going to close with a song, and that's thankfully Marilyn is able to be here this morning. We're going to sing a song that is a prayer. And if you want revival in your own heart, make this your prayer. Maybe we could stand as we sing. It'll be on the overhead.